It's the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning we will do the second episode of our Life After Pentecost series, and we'll talk about the topic of prophecy. And I'll be a bit shorter than usual, so we also have a lot of time of ministry in which everybody can actually get engaged, okay? So less talking from my side, more involvement from everybody. But before we do that, I'd like to unpack a bit what prophecy means theologically and how we understand it in the Vineyard, because in our day-to-day and probably in different church traditions as well, the word can mean many different things to many different people, right? So I'll try to set up a frame for it that is hopefully helpful. So first, a bit of a theological frame, and then three practical functions of the prophetic in our lives as believers and in the life of the church. And the first thing you will probably notice about the way the Apostle Peter in Luke's writing, Luke is the author of Acts, explains the Pentecost event when he presents it as the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, is that the outpouring of the Spirit in the form of prophetic gifts and prophetic speech is an end times event. So if you read the book of Joel in the Old Testament, it's not necessarily happy reading. You know, the end times, often equated with the day of the Lord, is painted as a time of judgment on God's enemies, on the kingdoms of the world, and also as a time of repentance of God's people, and then again also as a time of restoration of God's people. So the day of the Lord in the prophet Joel is basically God's final intervention in all of the affairs of the earth. It's when the old order ends, and it's when the new order, the kingdom of God, begins. And now, crucially, what Peter tells the people of Jerusalem when the Spirit of God is poured out, evidenced by all of God's people beginning to speak in foreign languages, beginning to prophesy, beginning to dream dreams, beginning to see visions, is that this outpouring of the Spirit is the evidence that the last days, the end times, are here, and that this is definitive proof that the day of judgment, the Lord's own return, will now inevitably follow. So theologically, the outpouring of the Spirit in the form of tongues, dreams, visions, prophecy, is the evidence of the beginning of the new order, the kingdom of God. And it's also the evidence of the beginning of the end of the old order. Now, many Christians have been raised with a worldview where the end times is something that will happen at some indefinite point in the future, yet to be clarified, unknown to us, shortly before Jesus' return. But in the passage we just read, Peter makes very clear that the last days, biblically, have actually started at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. This, what you see, Peter says, is what God had promised to do in the last days. In other words, the last days are here. The church has been living in the last days for the past two millennia, and the church will continue to live in them until the final day, the day of Jesus' return. So this is one of the core theological reasons why we believe that the gifts of the Spirit, including prophecy, including tongues, including dreams and visions, are for today. They are for today because they are markers of the last days, which is the time between the enthronement of Jesus at ascension, the enthronement of Jesus in heaven at ascension, and the enthronement of Jesus on earth at his return. Now, in church history, there's been widely different understandings and practices of prophecy, even among, say, prophetic people, with basically one group saying that, you know, prophecy is basically speaking against, as in speaking truth to power, telling powerful people the truths they don't want to hear, and basically with a warning kind of character. John the Baptist, the front runner of Jesus, got himself beheaded for that. He confronted prophetically King Herod's adultery, and he ended with his head on a plate. In our world, you can also think of Christian activism. We had the story this morning about the mud raiser raising money for International Justice Mission. IJM is a prophetic organization. It's a voice of change, a Christian witness of change that warns the powerful that if all continues as it does, that will be ending. The world as we know it will be ending. So the prophetic voice against injustice in the world. There's also people say, well, prophecy is mainly, you know, calling God's people to repentance. It is pretty much interrelated with preaching. I come from a Baptist background where they didn't really believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And there was this often quoted phrase by Spurgeon, said, preaching is prophecy. Also an interpretation. And then there is the emphasis, say, in more charismatic circles, on what you could call personal prophecy. So usually positive, encouraging words, little visions, applied scriptures that are meant to give somebody vision or reassurance in their personal walk with the Lord, or similar words for church communities as a whole. And I think that if we go back to the book of Joel, from which Peter quotes when he explains the outpouring of the Spirit in the form of prophecy, tongues, and visions, they actually go together. If we interpret prophecy as the marker of the arrival and the continuation of the last days, then God-inspired speech does all the things it does in the book of Joel. It's about warning an unrighteous world that its ways are ending. It calls God's people to repentance, and it conveys the promise to God's people of their flourishing future. Those three don't contradict, they go together. And they are signs that God's kingdom, the new order, is coming. Christian prophetic witness and practice during the last days, likewise, should have space for all three. Now you may ask, why? Why did the Lord first predict and then fulfill this radical democratization of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? You know, sons and daughters, young men, old men, even all the servants, both men and women, this radical, say, democratization of the gifts of the Spirit. Why did the Lord choose that as his way to demonstrate the arrival and the continuation of the last days from Pentecost to Jesus' return? What function does prophetic speech have in the life of the church? I'll give you three things that I think are relevant, three functions of the prophetic in our lives as believers and in the life of the church. The first function is that the speech gifts that are poured out upon everybody alike, they unlock our participation. So if you look at the first creation, everything came to being by the speech of God himself. He spoke and it was there. In the last days, the time leading up to the new creation, things are put in motion towards the coming kingdom by the Holy Spirit-inspired speech of the church. Because when we speak in accordance with what the Lord is sharing with us, revealing to us, inspiring inside of us, we participate in this breakthrough of the kingdom, this breakthrough of the new kingdom into the old. We participate in his end times purposes of warning an unrighteous world, calling the church to repentance, and furthering God's promises of future flourishing in our personal lives and in that of the church. None of these things happen unless we open our mouths and speak. Prophecy unlocks our participation in God's purposes in the last days. It unlocks courage. It breaks intimidation. It conquers self-disqualification. God is pouring out his spirit on all of us in the form of words, dreams, and visions. That means all of our voices matter. All of our voices matter, each one of us. And my personal opinion, just take it for what it's worth, is that for this reason, also the concepts of prophecy and that of speaking in tongues are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. In other places, they are contrasted, but they often come together. Like 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, and one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. And that's not to say that the one is better than the other. Both are gifts from God, but they're not equally fit for, say, making speeches in which you address others. And I often think that the specific speech form of speaking in tongues is designed to help us with this unlocking of participation. Right? We often don't know what to pray. Our thoughts get in the way. And we think, oh, you think, well, pray something, oh, it's probably stupid. And I think with tongues, the Lord is giving us a form of prophecy that helps us get going. Helps us get going. Helps us begin to experience what courageous, uninhibited, empowering, free-flowing speech under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit feels like. As Paul says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, and that's a good thing. Most of us need to, if you will, get our corks popped. We need to get our corks popped from here through here if we want to become comfortable with getting our voices heard, to unlock our participation in God's last day purposes for us. There's this beautiful quote by 19th century English author Oliver Wendell that says, most of us go to our grave with our music still inside us unplayed. That's what I believe the speech gifts are designed to do, to pop our corks, to unlock our participation in being the speech miracle of God in the world. Second, the speech gifts are poured out on everyone to set the future in motion. When God spoke, it was. When God said, this goes here and that goes there, the universe was ordered. When God named the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals, he shaped their purpose and their nature. And in Hebrew thinking, there is no distinction between God's words and God's acts. It's the concept of dabar, God's speech acts. And this is why the Hebrew word for the book of Deuteronomy is devarim, which is the plural of dabar. It is the story of how God acted in Israel's history and the story of how he gave them his word. The speaking and the acting are one thing. Now, theologians make a helpful distinction between prophecy as foretelling, as in predicting what will happen in the future, and forthtelling, as in setting in motion what will happen. And especially when it comes to prophetic words that call for repentance, that we often read in the Old Testament, when the prophesied bad outcome doesn't come about, it doesn't mean that the word was false. It may very well mean that the repentance that it called for was actually set in motion and brought about. and the word achieved its goal. And I think that even in a fully secular understanding, it is easy to see how this concept of forth-telling works. This week, I spent 3.5 very long days being part of this management game that was all about, you know, group dynamics and how communication between groups set certain dynamics in motion. And it highlighted what often happens in real life, that the words we speak always set things in motion. Just as the words we hold back always create a space that somebody else will fill because there is no vacuum. So we can reflect on our words, we can be sorry for them, we can wish we set them differently, or we can wish we set them when we didn't, but we can never take them back. Words set in motion what they set in motion. They become realities, they have consequences. And that also goes for the words we don't speak. So the future that the Lord wants to set in motion is a future that is aligned with his coming kingdom. That's why he gives us words, dreams, and visions with the purpose that we should speak them. The prophetic encouragement that you give to one person may be what they hold on to as they struggle through a certain season in life. The prophetic insight into a particular injustice may cause other people to make choices that result in different outcomes. But this only happens when all of us, sons and daughters, young men, old men, regardless of race or sex or class, open our mouths and speak what the Lord gives us. The speech gifts of the Holy Spirit set his kind of future, his kind of outcomes in motion. And finally, the speech gifts are poured out on all believers and on the church to overcome boundaries. When we let our voices be heard, when we share what the Lord has for us and through us for others, and when we receive the revelation of the Holy Spirit through others, we become united in the purposes that he has for us, so that we can pray and encourage each other towards this future that he is setting in motion. And what's interesting about the Pentecost story in Acts 2 is that there seems to be both a speaking miracle and a hearing miracle involved. The disciples, 12 of them, were speaking in other languages, or literally it says in other tongues, and the people listening heard their own languages being spoken. But the math doesn't really add up. There were only 12 apostles, but if you count the people groups that are mentioned in the verses we read, there are actually 15 distinct people groups mentioned who all heard their own languages spoken. So unless a couple of the apostles were doing double duty, there was both a speaking miracle and a hearing miracle. The miracle was both in the speaking and in the receiving. So the Holy Spirit-inspired speech, the outpouring of words, dreams, and visions, was connecting people across ethnic, cultural, and language barriers to unite the people in this one shared understanding of the future kingdom that the Lord was setting in motion. And we can make this smaller. It's not just about people from different groups. Each individual one of us has their unique story, experience, background, upbringing, perspectives. It's when we share in the Lord's perspective through others and for others that we begin to learn each other's stories and begin to see and bless what the Lord is doing in their lives. And that's why prophecy takes place in the context of the church community. Because here is where we give each other food for the road for our various callings in the world. It's in this aspect of, you know, crossing boundaries that we also learn a proper practice of testing prophecies. Because a prophetic word is basically a cross-border transaction, a cross-border interaction. One person receives from the Lord for the other, the interpretation is done between them, and the application is up to the person receiving. So it's a cross-border transaction and interaction. So in the Old Testament, the prophet's word was the word of the Lord, and the people and the king just had to obey. In the New Testament, prophecy is a gift that is shared and received in community and through community. That's why in our practice of sharing prophetic words, we never say the Lord says or the Lord wants me to tell you. We hedge the language. We say, I think I have this for you, or I saw this picture that I think is for you. That's not because we don't trust that what we receive from the Lord is from the Lord. But it's because in the New Testament, the testing is up to the recipient and not to the mailman. So the prophetic gifts in and through the church are a continuous reminder that with the outpouring of the Spirit, the last days have come. That's why in our Christian prophetic witness, we do these three things. We warn an unrighteous world that its ways are leading to an end. We call God's people to repentance, and we share God's good promises of our future flourishing with each other. And through these speech gifts, we pop our corks, we unlock our participation, we set a future in motion that is aligned with His coming kingdom, and we overcome boundaries between us. So the church will be a community of encouragement towards God's purposes. Now I'd like to make this practical. I'd like to ask all of you to make groups of three, preferably with others that you don't know so well, but if you don't feel comfortable doing that, just do it with the people you are here with. But make groups of three. And I would like to ask you to pray for each person in turn. And when you pray for a person, be attentive to what the Lord may be giving you for that person. And the ground rule is make the listening long and the talking short. Yeah? So if nothing comes immediately, just wait. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Pray, Holy Spirit. And share with the person what you think you are receiving. Don't explain too much. Just share what you saw and heard. And leave the interpretation of what it could mean and what to do with it. Leave it to the person receiving. And when the thing you have received sort of clicks with the person, just pray a short blessing. Like, Lord, we confirm your good plans over this person in Jesus' name. So not a lot of talking. Receiving from the Lord, sharing it with others. Let the receiving person judge. So as we do that, our prayer team will be walking around, will be blessing what's happening. I also like to invite the worship team to participate in this. So we're going to take like 10 minutes or so, and then after 10 minutes, I'm going to ask you to come back on stage. So you can also be a full participant, and also so people can hear each other. So it's a double benefit. And of course, after the service, we will still have our prayer team available. If you want more individual prayer, you can always go to the prayer team afterwards. But I'd just like to encourage you to make groups of three and start receiving from the Lord for each other. And I'll do a bit of timekeeping, okay? So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your sweet and magnificent presence among your people. We thank you that you are pouring out your Spirit in the form of prophetic words, in the form of the gift of tongues, in the form of dreams, in the forms of visions, in the form of pictures, in the form of scriptures that come. Lord, I praise you that you are present among your people, that you want to help us become participants in the good purposes that you have for this creation, for this community, for each of us individually. And I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. When we pray, Lord, pop our corks and let the words and the dreams and the visions flow. And help this community be a community that blesses each other out of the abundance of what you have given to us as a witness to your kingdom in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.